Our Father, all these years, which is but a vapor that has gone by so quickly, all these years, though, you have given us grace to trust you and obey your word. And we thank you for the very word and the counsels, the wisdom of you, the Almighty God, to your creation. And how I pray for your glory and your will and your power in this message this morning, and your blessing upon the fathers and men and grandfathers, and as has been mentioned, great-grandfathers and maybe great-great. God, that we would see the role, the important role that we hold in our family. May you greatly bless this message and change the hearts of fathers and turn their hearts towards their children, as is your desire. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Before I preach this morning, I want to recommend a book. I bought it years ago, and I bought this book. It's called The Effective Father. I assume that you can go to Amazon or wherever you can go and find this book. This is a great book for dads, for grandparents, grandfathers, for mothers who are raising your children as a single parent. It lists the ways that we can be an effective father. And as I'll mention in this message this morning, there is no more important role for us. In my introduction, I'd like to remind us that in all probability, this will be my final Father's Day challenge to the men of grace. And I want to say with my heart's gratitude, we have some great dads. We have some great dads in this church. Men that I'm very proud of. Men that I just love and so appreciate their love for their families. I'm blessed to feel a pride of gratitude to God that so many of the youth of this congregation stay with the church through the college years and into adulthood. We've kept more than have dropped out during high school and college years. Not many churches can say that. That is a joy to any shepherd's heart, any pastor's heart, next to preaching the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. The great love and character of God's person, there is no more important topic for the church than that of being an effective father. There is no more important topic for the church, next to preaching the gospel of Christ and the character of God, than that of being an effective father. That's my heart's thoughts. This past spring, our Tyrone pastors' meeting, I guess they call it TACM, we listened to the heart cry of one of the Tyrone school's representatives explain the truancy and dropout problem that the Tyrone school district was having. And by the way, all school districts are having. The truancy and dropout issue is a major problem in our schools, high schools. They were asking for our involvement in helping troubled youth and families of Tyrone, and we've certainly tried to do that, I'm sure not perfectly, but she explained the numerous conditions in the home, especially addressing the poverty that these children suffered. Mothers that were demoralized and frustrated in trying to get their children or their teen to listen to them and get up out of bed and go to school. I listened, and then I asked this very, very wonderful person. She was a lady, and her heart was so burdened. And I asked her this question. I asked the deeply concerned representative what I thought was a logical missing piece to the puzzle of this complex picture. And I asked this question: do you think that fatherless homes add to the poverty, chaos, and woeful attitudes of these youth? Do you think that fatherless homes bring much of this problem? Do you think that the confusion of men coming and going play a part, and I say men coming and going into these kids' homes, play a part in the chaos of these homes? And she humbly said, I never thought about that. But it makes sense that it would. And then she said this: I will look into the percentage of the truant teens and dropouts that have fatherless homes. I don't know how many of you took part in a study that we did on the family. A while back here at Grace, we watched a video that described the brokenness of the American society and family due to fatherless homes. Some of you may remember this statistic, that over 80% of the men and women in prison, over 80% of the men and women in prison grew up in fatherless homes. Did you hear that statistic? Do you see what I'm trying to get at in this message? The importance of a father being involved in their families. Now, some of you may remember that statistic. God designed the human family unit with a father, a mother, and children, and with extended family relationships such as grandparents. Isn't that the way God designed it? God designed the family, and I hope no one takes offense to what I'm saying, but I'm just trying to explain to us that much of the chaos and much of the disruption in our society that our police force deal with is, I believe, rooted back much to fatherless homes. I don't know what percentage of our congregation this morning grew up in a fatherless home, but I guarantee you there are some. It's a very painful thing and a very confusing thing. Now, as the Lord gave Adam, the man, the responsibility of loving his wife, he also gave the father the responsibility of directing his family, his entire family. God gave to Adam, or man, the direction to guide his family. In the qualifications for an overseer in Christ Church, or an elder in Christ Church, it says this: he must manage his own family well and have his children in control with all dignity. For if a man cannot control his own family, if he can't manage his family, how can he manage the church, the family of God? Isn't that what it says? It does. It is the role of dad to be the manager and the leader of his family. When the Lord talked about the great quality that he saw in the Old Testament leader Abraham in relation to his family, he said this: Speaking of Abraham, he will command his children and his house after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. Abraham, the leader, was a family man. He was a man who would guide his family in the way of the Lord and direct them in the way of the Lord. Now, what would after him here mean? What would the word after him mean? It means that they would follow after him, right? So who is the leader? The man. The man is to be the leader, the spiritual leader of his family. Now, the book of Deuteronomy. Let's just turn there to the book of Deuteronomy together. In chapter 6, the book of Deuteronomy is the last book of the Pentateuch. That's the first five books of the Bible, written by Moses. In this book of Deuteronomy, it contained Moses' last sermons as he was preparing the people. He was preparing the people of Israel to go into a land where the people were idolaters. I'll get to this, but these sermons were purposed when Moses was preparing them to go into the promised land that Yahweh, their God, would give them. They were going into a land where pagan tribal people lived, who were not only idolaters and polytheistic believers, but they worshiped these numerous gods, but they had some very sinful practices that accompanied their worship of these gods, sexual practices such as prostitution, homosexuality, bestiality, drinking blood, offering their babies as sacrifices to their gods, throwing their babies, can you imagine, throwing their babies into the arm of a god whose arms were like this and had fire in between the bosom and the arms, an idol, and had fire in there, and they would throw their babies and sacrifice their infants. Well, don't shake your head. What do we do with abortion today? I mean, we just kill babies. We have a horrible, horrible idolatry of selfishness in this nation. But they were going into a tribal land where this was taking place, and the Lord their God didn't want his chosen people to get intermarried with these people and worship like that land that was vomiting them out, God said. So where does teaching the people of God's commands begin? Where does teaching God's people the commandments of God, where does it begin? It begins in the family. It begins in the home. It begins with dads and moms being the leaders, spiritual leaders to teach their children. Now, we'll read this text in just a minute, but it doesn't begin with the church, or it doesn't begin with the government. You know, that's a large part of our problem today in America. We want somebody else, the government, the education system, the welfare, social net, and the church to solve the problems that plague this nation. The moral and social illness of our nation and all the nations begin with the family order. The social order, disorder, and chaos and brokenness of our American society comes down to the family being broken. Can I hear an amen? Amen. That's true. That's true. Our homes are fatherless. Fatherless. I'm sorry. I don't mean to hurt people. I don't. But we're not going to solve these problems. We need to repent and turn to God. These families, these homes, these single mothers, these rebellious men that are sleeping with everything they can find, they need to come to the saving faith of Jesus Christ and repent of this sinful life and turn back to God's word. I realize that would take a miracle, wouldn't it? Only God could do that. But that's what we need, to get back to the family, back to the home. God commanded the fathers, the mothers, and the grandparents to teach their children his commands and counsels. The horrific drug addiction epidemic. Think of the drug. I mean, we hear about it all the time. The drug addiction, heroin addiction, medication addiction. I mean, do we know the bigness of this epidemic, our poor country, and the poor addicts that I believe many of them have begun with prescriptive medication and got addicted and went on to cheaper drugs such as heroin. I'm not criticizing the people here. Teen pregnancy, school violence, yes, they are incited by Satan and demonic forces, but they are often fueled, but not always, by the breakdown of the family unit and the role of raising up strong, wise children. It should be in the family structure that the values of wisdom are embedded in a child's heart. Let's just look at this in Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. This is the command, the statutes, and the ordinances. The Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, so that you may follow them in the land you are about to enter and possess. Do this so that you may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life by keeping all his statutes and commands I am giving you. I'm giving you, your son, and your grandson, and so that you may have a long life. Listen, Israel, and be careful to follow them so that you may prosper and multiply greatly, because the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you a land flowing with milk and honey. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I'm giving you today are to be in your heart, Dad, Mom, grandfather, grandmother. They must be in your heart. Verse 7, repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your city gates. He repeats very similarly in the same book of Deuteronomy chapter 11. So I won't read that again. But here's the point. Moses said that in the family, that God's commands are to be taught to our children. And he's talking to the adult family members. And so we have, let me just get back, because I'm learning to read sermons. And from experience, I believe that the lack of the role of the father involved in the life of his children and being a presence to guide his sons and daughters is a great contributor to the social evils we have today. We have sown to the wind in our family, and our family strength, and we have reaped the terrible storm that unless God-driven revival takes place, I don't see any hope of society changing. We can blame poverty as a number one contributor to our social and moral breakdown, but it's not poverty, it's the breakdown of the family that leads to poverty. We desperately, hear my cry here, need fathers and mothers to turn their hearts toward their children and begin to put God's word in their hearts and then transfer God's teaching to their children's hearts. The church that God instituted is to be a place of the Lord's worship and learning to make Christ-like disciples and to teach Christ's commandments. But it is not nor cannot take the place of God's design of the fathers and mothers and grandparents in family leadership and training up a child in the way he should go. Which leads me to this verse in Proverbs 22:6, if you'll turn there with me. Proverbs 22:6. A familiar text, an interesting text. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, it says this. Well, interesting, this is a different translation, as I mentioned. Start a youth out on his way, and even when he grows old, he will not depart from it. I'm going to go back to the old time translation. Train up a child in the way he should go. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he won't depart from that path. Train up a child in the path that he should walk on. Train them up on that path. Now, let's look at this verse. This is a fantastic verse. Train up a child in the way, the road, that he should go. The Hebrew word for train, the root of the word means to narrow, all right? To narrow. Now, what does that indicate, to narrow? Here's what it indicates. Provide boundaries, limited boundaries, walls, guardrails that keep a child within a certain direction. In this case, the path is the path of a wise and godly life, right? Train up a child. Narrow them a path that leads them to a godly lifestyle. Now, I've heard numerous times Chuck Swindoll illustrating this word, train, with the bending of a bow. Maybe you've heard him talk about that. The bending of a bow and the string, and it bends. It conforms. And when I think of this word train and narrow, I think of the growing of a tree. I think of the growing up of a tree. A dear man in this church gave me an apple tree when we were here 20 years, and I thank you for honoring us. But he planted an apple tree in my backyard. Little did he know, I just took out an old tree out there, and I just had taken it out, and he gave me a tree to take its place. But he put around that tree a protection. And that tree, will help it, I hope, to grow straight. I know it's also there to protect it from disease. When I planted, years ago when I first moved into my house, I planted a, what do you call that tree out front? That cherry, it's not cherry, the other one, that's a crabapple. You got a crabapple tree, right? Everybody has a crabapple tree. This thing is huge now. But I remember, I noticed about the first year I had it, I remember that it was starting to go to the left. And so I said, it was still young, and so I said, I got to straighten that tree out. And so I went and bought some bungee cords and some stakes, and I bent that tree the way I wanted it to go, right? How could I do that? Because it was still young and bendable and pliable. That's the importance of realizing our children's early years. You can train them up, you can bend them, you can set boundaries and guide them while they're young. And that tree then grew straight. In fact, I had to cut off the bungee cords years later because it had outgrown the bungee cord. And that tree is a beautiful, straight, humongous tree that needs trimmed right now. But the point is this. Here's the point. You can shape a young tree to grow uprightly, straight, when it's young and tender. But left alone, after a certain point, that tree has formed its bent and will grow the way it natural direction takes it. Now, see, when he's old, it says, you can train up a child. Train up a child. It doesn't say train up a teenager. So many people say, oh, I'm going to straighten my teenager out. It's too late. You got to start when they're young and tender in training them up in the way that they should go, setting narrow boundaries to guide them. And by the way, it's not always perfect. It's not always perfect. We'll get to that. But it says, and when they are old, when he is old, that word, when he gets old, when he gets hair on his chin. About what age do kids start shaving? Depends on the kid, I know, but what, 12 to 15, maybe 17? But when they get hair, when they begin to get hair on their chin, that's when they become a more mature teenager. They won't depart from that way. The path that you've guided them on. The concept that God is so wisely giving parents here, and as in Deuteronomy as well, is that training has boundaries or fences that protect our children from outside worldly harm. Now, I am going to be nakedly honest here. I know God's word is right, but it's really, really hard, in fact, impossible, to completely keep our kids from all the ungodly influences of the society around us. It's all around us. I might add that I did not want my kids isolated from their unsafe friends. I wanted them to be a witness to their unsafe friend. I wanted them to be a light of salvation, that if God would speak to any of their unsafe friends, that they might use them, my kids, as a testimony. I hope that they were. I know my daughter, my one daughter. I probably shouldn't tell this story. I better not. She might listen to this message. But I'm going to tell you something. My daughter was out with some friends in Simplicity, and they began to drink. And my daughter said, "You're not going to drink here." And she took a stand. But that's neither here nor there at this point. Now, how do I say this? I wanted them to be a light, but I did hope that they would have the wisdom of God's commands that Diane and I had inculcated into their hearts to guide them when they face temptation to say no. And by and large, God's word guided our kids, but it wasn't picture perfect. You know how you try to get the picture perfect picture? Let me tell you something, you'll never get it. Your kids, nor my kids, nor anybody's kids are picture perfect. They're wonderful kids. But it's just not picture perfect. We experienced some disappointments in the process. And believe me when I say it hurt. But sometimes our kids get lessons of God's wisdom through failure and mistakes that can bring a lifetime of regrets. But hopefully the path that you set as an example and taught them gets a hold of them before they have a full-grown beard. Say, what do you mean? Well, before you want them to learn it by the time they get hair on their chin, but you don't want them to wait longer than that. The best scenario is when they first get hair on their chin. That's what God wants them to learn the path. These boundaries and disciplines are taught by wise parents using corrective disciplines in early youth and more verbal counsels as they mature. But I think we should ask the question, why is this so important to God? Why is it so important to God that in the family, that the husband, the father, the mother, the grandchildren teach their children and grandchildren God's word? Why is it so important to God? I mean, after all, we're just animals. We have a meaningless life, and then we die, and that's it. But that's a blatant lie. The reason God is so concerned about the role of parents in the life of a child is that the child's eternal destiny somewhat lies in that training process. Did you hear that? Our children's eternal destiny does have our example and our words and our teachings have everything to do with their eternal destiny. That's why it's important to God. If they see and they learn from childhood that we genuinely believe in and love Jesus Christ and follow him wholeheartedly, it will impact their path. But as well, we must purposefully teach God's commands and use God's word in everyday life situation to train up a child in this wise path. The foundation purpose of training is to teach the child or the youth, the young adult, hear this. The ultimate purpose, I believe this with all my heart, the ultimate purpose of all this training of our children is to teach them to listen. To teach them to listen. Do you know how hard it is to get a kid to listen? But it is very important to God that you teach your child to listen when you tell them something. It's very important. Because later on, when they're on their own in a dorm room, you want them to listen to God. And if they don't listen to you, there's a good chance they won't listen to God when in that temptation moment. It is so important to teach our kids the counsel, while they're young and tender, to use discipline. Now, I'm not talking about killing the child. I know sometimes you may want to. I know none of you do that, but I'll get to a truth in just in a minute when we get to another scripture. Let me move on quickly. I think of another Old Testament leader, Joshua. In his final words of public address, to the Israelites, he said these words. He said, You can't worship the Lord, the true God, with this divided loyalty. You see, they were worshiping idols one day and worshiping the Lord the next day. And he says, you can't have that kind of a heart and worship the Lord. He's a jealous God. You can't do that. And then he said this, his famous statement of absolute commitment. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We are going to serve the Lord. We're not going to serve other gods. We're not going to serve other idols of this world. We're going to serve Jesus Christ with everything we have. And that not only goes for me, Joshua said, but it goes for my children as well. We're going to serve the Lord. And that's one of the great things I admire about this church. You're great servants, and you've taught your children, just like out there cutting grass at Marlene's house. I so admire kids that want to help other people and serve other people. I think of the reality that sometimes there is no Christ-following father in a family. Right here at Grace, we have single mothers training up their children. But I want you to know, it's still positive if you dedicate your life and with all your heart, give your heart's love and faith in teaching your children about God and about salvation through Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of the words that Paul wrote to Timothy, saying, I thank God every time I remember the sincere faith that's in you, that first dwelt in your mother, Eunice, and your grandmother, Lois. And he goes on to say, and from a child you were taught the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ. The point is, you can be a single mother. You can be a mother that has a husband and there's a father in the home, but his words in life are a detriment to what you're teaching your kids. But it's not impossible if you will dedicate yourself as a woman of God to raise your children for Christ. Now, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and we'll close. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. The New Testament command to fathers. He says, fathers, dads, Ephesians 6:4, fathers, provoke not your children to anger. Now, what are some ways that dads provoke their kids to anger? Maybe you tell me. What are some ways that dads in the home, and even Christian dads, can incite their child, fuel their child to get angry and have a broken relationship with them? What happens? Being critical and negative all the time, nagging them, you lazy, calling them names. Okay, what else? Being absent. By what? Yelling, screaming at them? What else? Broken promises. Don't dads, and let me give you another one. Not just screaming, wailing on your kids physically in anger. You get angry at your kids and you literally almost, you spank them, which is not necessarily bad, but what's bad is you do it in anger. You correct your child in anger. That will drive the heart of that child away from you as a dad. Did you hear that? I grew up in a home where I can remember one spanking in my life. I was about 12 years old, and I got my first spanking from my dad. And he wailed on me with a belt, and I never did what he did spank me for again. But I grew up in an absentee father home. I had a dad, but you know where my dad was? He owned a business. A lucrative business, bread. He owned a bread company. Years ago, it was called Beaver Bread. I don't know if anybody old enough to remember Beaver Bread, headquarters in Lewistown. But he owned a bread company. And at first, he was involved in working all the time. And then he grew his company till it had 8 drivers and 8 routes. But instead of coming home at 4:30, my dad would head to the bar, and he'd be in the bar every night from after work till about 10 o'clock. And then he would come home, and my mom would be upset. This was a regular routine, and fighting and yelling and screaming. And I would play sports, I would do various things, and my dad was never there. Maybe you know what I'm talking about. I don't know if any of you know what I'm talking about. To have a dad but have an absentee father. And I'm telling you that there are many dads like my dad. And we don't know how to be dads then sometimes. You see, if you grow up in a home where you didn't have a great dad, you can follow in that pattern. If you had a great dad, you should thank God every day of your life. But here's my point. Our kids, here's what it says, do not incite your children to anger. Don't embitter your children by treating them with anger, harshness, critical negativity. Being too severe and using physical discipline to correct the wrong behavior. I think also if there's a mistake that brings estrangement of a son or a daughter from a father, it's the father's neglect, not desiring to spend time with the child. And that's why I so love to see a dad involved with their children, whether in sports or going to grandma's house. You can have a home with a dad and mother, but if dad's an absentee father, it's painful. I want to close with a simple illustration, and I could talk about the training up, meaning to nourish up. You know how you feed your kids every night or every breakfast? I always ask the kids coming to church, the little kids. I said, your mom feed your breakfast this morning. Just joking. But, you know, I wanted them to stop and think about the care that their parents give them. But it says to nourish up your children, to nourish them up. It's the same word as the husband nourishes and feeds his wife, strength nourishes her. But we're to nourish up our children, not with food, but with two things, it says, paideia, which is the word for training and discipline, and then with the admonitions of the Lord, or the counsels of the Lord. You're to train up your children when you walk, by the way. This afternoon, maybe you'll go up to Bland's Park. I still go to Bland's Park, by the way. But maybe you'll go up to Bland's Park and you'll get on the roller coaster with your child or your grandchild. That's a great time to teach them. It's a great time to teach them about the Lord. And to compare, boy, life's like this, isn't it? Up and down, up and down. I'm just kidding. Along the way, when you go for a walk, you take the dog for a walk, take your kids with you. Go for a run. I see Mary Beth running. Take your kids with you. I know you do. No, this one, no, huh? Take your kids with you. Try to spend the time that's needed with your child. They'll never forget it, and you'll build endearing bonds that when they grow old and get hair on their chin, they'll not forget the path you led them in. Amen? Do you understand what he's saying here? It's just so important that we train up our children in the path that they're to go on. Take them on the path to Sunday school. Did you hear that? You parents, you moms and dads, get your kids in Sunday school. You say, it's too early. You get up for work at 5 o'clock in the morning. There's no reason you can't be here at 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning. Quit being a crybaby. This is important stuff. This is really important stuff. There's nothing more important to your life than your children and grandchildren. There's nothing more important. I like the old Bible. It says in 2 John, I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in the truth. Is there any greater joy in life than to know that your kids are walking with God? There isn't. I'm going to tell you this. There's no greater joy than to know that your children are walking with Jesus Christ because you walked with Jesus. That's where it starts. It's got to be in your heart first. You have to have a relationship of reading the Bible. Before you read it to them, you've got to have it in your heart to give it to them. And as you get it in your heart and it changes your life, it will change your kids. So read the Word of God. Moms and dads, and pray over your children. But let me close with this illustration about embittering a child. Tom was just 12 when the scout troop planned the family camp out. Tom was thrilled and could hardly wait to rush home and invite his parents. Tom wanted so much to show them all he had learned in scouting, and he was so proud when they said they would go with him. When the Friday of the camp finally came, Tom was ready, put everything in his bag, kept it out on the porch, ready to stuff it in Dad's car the moment he arrived home from work. When he looked back, Mom was still not ready, and he shouted, Mommy, we are getting late. Get ready. We need to go as soon as Daddy gets home. They were supposed to meet at the school at 5 o'clock to go to the campsite with his other friends. Dad did not turn up on time, and Tom was pacing up and down the gate of his house. When Dad finally came, it was 7 p.m. Tom knew it was too late and kept quiet. Dad explained how things had gone wrong at work and told Tom not to worry and said, "Tom, I'm tired. We will get up first thing in the morning and join the others." Tom was disappointed, but he looked forward to the next morning. First thing in the morning came. Tom was up and had everything in the car while it was still dark. Not finding Dad, he knocked on his room. Dad said that they would leave around 7 a.m., but Dad never came out of his room until 9 a.m. When Dad finally came out, he said, "Tom, I'm tired. I hope you understand me now that you're a big boy. Let's go to camp next year." Tom was heartbroken but kept quiet. Soon Dad went inside, put his golf clothes on, took his golf clubs and stuffed it in the car and went golfing to keep his commitment with his friends. That is when Tom realized that Dad and Mom never wanted to go with him to the campsite, but that Dad's golf was more important for him and for Mom to go off to the mall. Parents, do not embitter your children. Do not rebuke your children publicly. When you promise them something and deny them, you are making them bitter. Your words are like God's words for them. Do not promise if you cannot keep up the promise. Father's Day. I hope that you fathers are challenged to be great dads and great grandparents. And I hope that God hears the cries of your hearts. There's nothing more important in life. And if you're here and have a brokenhearted concern, know that God hears your heart. And don't give up. Don't ever give up. Keep praying and keep trusting. Keep working towards healing. I want to ask all the fathers if you would stand with me today. All the fathers of our church, if you would stand. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you have chosen us to be the leaders, the managers, the overseers of our families. Help us. I sincerely pray that you would help us to give us a deep heart concern for the raising up of our children, our grandchildren, and passing on the heritage of faith and faithfulness through our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would not leave a father's heart here today broken to despair, but that you would leave them with encouragement to make a fresh effort and to do all they can for their children and raising them up for you. Would you turn the hearts of the fathers towards their children in this congregation in a greater way than ever before? And may you bless our homes and our future generations that we're raising up now. And be with our grown children and bring them closer to you. Speak to their hearts. Bring some of them back to you. And Lord, be glorified in our children's lives. And have mercy upon us. And hear our cries, the cries of our hearts for our children. In Jesus' name and for his glory, we pray, Father. Amen.